Welcome again. So, the roar from Zion, the Lion of Judah, he's coming soon. Woo. And you know, there's a saying that the Jews were waiting for a lion and they got a lamb. The church is waiting for a lamb and they're going to get a lion. So the Lion of Judah is coming. He's got a sword. He's ready to roar. So the roar from Zion, of course, is from the prophet Joel, where God, I think we did that here or somewhere. Maybe not here. But God gathers all the nations against Israel and judges them. Then he roars from Zion. Woo! I hope it's tomorrow. But it's going to be soon. But tonight we're going to talk about the suffering servant, the high priest. Because, you know, through all of the Tanakh, through all of the Old Testament, Messiah is portrayed as both a suffering servant and as a triumphant king. And so people got mixed up about this. So if you're living there and you're being occupied by the Romans, and before that you were occupied by the Greeks, and before that you were occupied by the Babylonians, you like the passages where it says the king is coming, and he's going to conquer, and he's going to restore the kingdom. Well, as a matter of fact, the king did come. He did conquer. He did restore the kingdom. And as John Wimber used to say, the kingdom is here, but it's not completely here. It'll be completely here when he comes back. So the people of the time liked the triumphant Messiah. Get rid of these Romans, set up the kingdom. It'll be just like David and Solomon's day. This is going to be awesome. All those dirty, disgusting Gentiles are going to say, wow, those people really have an awesome king. They didn't want to really talk about the suffering servant. They didn't really talk about a Messiah who was going to suffer. Even though it's all through, and Daniel even comes right out and says, he's going to be killed. He's going to be cut off. Even tells you when it's going to happen. In fact, if you do somebody did some very precise calculations about from the book of Daniel about when would Messiah be cut off, and it turns out to be like April of what we call the year 32. So it's pretty close. We don't know exactly what year it was. We know it was springtime, of course, because it was Passover. So there was this picture. Some of the ancient rabbis came to the conclusion there would be two messiahs. There would be Messiah ben Yosef, Messiah the son of Joseph. They weren't quite sure why the Messiah would have to suffer. But then there would be Mashiach ben David, Messiah the son of David, that would rule. So they were right in the sense that there's both natures. They were wrong in the sense, of course, that we know it's in the same person at two different comings. So there's no more suffering servant. You know, the writer to the Hebrews, and I hope if you've had the opportunity to ever study Hebrews in depth, you know, when the writer says, you know, the blood of bulls and goats can't take away sin, but the blood of Yeshua has infinite power to take away sin. The writer to the Hebrews says, if the first covenant would have been sufficient to save a lot, to save everybody, we wouldn't have needed a second covenant. He says the sacrifice was once for all. There's going to be no more sacrifice. There's no more lamb, no more blood, no more killing. The sacrifice was once for all. So was this prophesied? As a matter of fact, it was. If you don't know Isaiah 53, I don't know what to tell you. But in a historical kind of in a spiritual, historical context, this is the only passage from the prophets that's never read in the synagogues. And you can ask your Jewish friends, I know we're on the west, well, sort of west side, but if you have any Jewish friends, I do a lot of stuff in Lorain County, and I always say, I know we're in Lorain County, and you probably don't know any Jews, but if you ask your Jewish friends, is it true you don't read this in the synagogue? They'll say, that's right. The rabbis will say, that's right. Why don't you read it? Because we don't understand it. And to which we, of course, reply, I can explain it to you if you'd like. I mean, to me, it seems pretty clear. So it's sometimes called the guilty conscience of the synagogues, because what they weren't really waiting for in general was a crucified redeemer, a suffering, bleeding redeemer, a king who was going to suffer and die so that we could live. They weren't quite ready for that. You know, if you watch The Chosen, I love the scene with Nicodemus, where Nicodemus says, well, you know, yeah, we got Romans, we got taxes, and Jesus says, that's not your problem. Your problem is sin. And he's like, wait a minute, we got Romans, we got taxes. Yeah, but your problem is sin. The problem is sin. So Isaiah 53, we're going to read not all of it, but a chunk of it. Now, tell me if you were a casual observer, never heard of Isaiah, whose Hebrew name is Yeshayahu, so I'm glad we call him Isaiah. Joan always tells me, if you start calling people by their Hebrew names in the scripture, and you start saying Yeshayahu wrote this, everybody's in the audience going, what's he talking about? So we'll say Isaiah, because it's a lot easier to deal with. Like, you know, Jewish believers call St. Paul Shaul, or they call him Rabbi Shaul, or they call him Rev Shaul. So if you don't know anything about that, and you sit in the back and you say, who's he talking about? So Isaiah 53, he is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. Actually true. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord, Yahweh's name, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people, he was stricken. And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death. A rich person's tomb, Joseph of Arimathea. With the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. So what is he talking about here? He's talking about a suffering servant. He's talking about a suffering Messiah. He's talking about somebody who has every transgression from Adam and Eve until the very last guy, and I hope it's tonight, till the very last sin that's committed, all that is put on him. And he's stricken and he's crushed by that. There's so many psalms that say he trods the winepress alone. His garments are stained with blood. It's remarkable. So it says he grew up like a tender plant, a low, humble condition. We always read this at Christmas time, at Advent time. Little shoot that comes out of Jesse. We probably did that here a million times. A little shoot that you can break with your fingers. Netzar in Hebrew. That's the root word of Nazareth. He's a little shoot. He grows up like a tender plant in a low, humble condition. So he goes from the riches of heaven to our garbage dump. We've spent weeks and weeks and weeks and weeks and living in garbage, not living in them, but being in garbage dumps. I mean, you can't even imagine until you go into the place what you encounter when you go into the place. People living in little huts between mounds of garbage, made out of plywood and blankets and earth floor. You know, many of you have seen the pictures. The pictures don't capture the smell. The pictures don't capture the flies and the rats because they're too small to show up. Well, the rats aren't that small, but they don't usually show up in the pictures. Their rats are big. You know, rats, I understand, rats, the epiphyses never close, so they can keep growing. It's not like us that when we get to a certain age, you can't grow anymore. So you can get, you know, a garbage dump is a perfect environment for a rat. So you got some pretty big rats. And as disgusting of a place as that is, that's really where Messiah went. He went from the riches of heaven to live here. And I don't care where you live. I don't care how nice your house is. You live in a garbage dump. It's a sewer. Moral sewer. Disgusting place. The earth isn't disgusting, but we are, because we're so defective. So he comes to sorrow and grief. And it says he comes out of love. God sends him out of love to take our place, sends him out of love to have all our transgressions put on him. The plan of salvation was made before anything was created. In Revelation, one of those books, in Revelation, it says the Lamb was slain before the foundation of the world. So before anything was made, the plan of salvation was already in effect. The second person of the Trinity would become incarnate, would come and live as a man, and would be the perfect sacrifice, and God's wrath would be satisfied. This is Lent. I don't care if you give up candy. I don't care if you don't eat meat on Friday. I don't care if you do some other little prayer thing. This is what Lent is. A suffering, brutalized Messiah. This is what Lent is. Because of you and because of me. This is what it's about. This is what you have to think about. If I see one more fish fry sign, I'm going to scream. I can't even take it. Or if one more person tells me they gave up candy for Lent, I'm going to scream. Yeah, that's a real big sacrifice compared to what we're talking about here. So it says he bore the grief. Bore the grief. Now, you know, most sinners I know are really happy. I was very happy before I was a believer. I was very happy. Had a great life. Still have a great life. You know, people who are lost and don't know they're lost, nice life. They have jobs, they have money, they have cars, they go on vacation, they play golf, they go to the sailboat, you know, whatever it is. They don't have the grief until it's all over with. And then about 2.5 seconds after they close their eyes, they forgot all about all that stuff already. Because they're already someplace they don't want to be. And you realize you're not going to be there for the weekend. You're not going to be there for a few hours, and then you're going to get out. This is your eternity. From now on, this is what you are. That's grief. He bore the grief. He even bore our shame and our guilt. He didn't just forgive the sin. He bore the guilt and the shame. And he, of course, persevered to the end because he was faithful. Father, if you can let this cup pass from me, I don't want this cup, but your will. Then he goes back again. If this cup can pass from me, he knew what was going to happen the next morning. Jesus of Nazareth in his humanity didn't particularly want to go through that. Nobody would want to go through that. I'm sure you've all seen the Passion of the Christ. You know, most of us would, if we were treated like that, we'd probably be dead in about 20 minutes. He sweated blood. It isn't medically possible to sweat blood. as Dave Ornisco will tell us next week. There's evidence of that in the shroud. Why was he sweating blood? Was he afraid? Yeah. If you're going to be executed in the morning, how do you spend your night? You don't say, well, I guess I'll watch TV, get a good night's sleep. They're going to kill me in the morning, and I want to be, you know, well-rested. It's a physical ordeal. But the other thing he knew was that all the sin of the world was going to be placed on him. What does that feel like? And God can't look on sin. He becomes the curse, Galatians 3:13. He becomes the curse so that we get the promises. So our chastisement is on him. He was perfectly innocent. If you haven't memorized 2 Corinthians 5:21 yet, I'm sure you'll have it done by next week. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin. He became sin so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Oh, you don't know me. I'm good. I'm actually very nice. I go to work. I take care of my kids. I do the best I can. I go to church almost every Sunday. You know, sometimes I put an envelope in the collection. I mean, you know, if I feel like it. Oh, that's very impressive. Once in a while, I even, you know, give a dollar to the homeless guy. Wow. What's Isaiah say? Our good works are like a pile of filthy rags. Not very impressive for the most part. We won't translate the literal Hebrew because it's kind of a disgusting picture. But it's translated as filthy rags. But he made him who knew no sin to be sin. Everything was put on him. All our iniquities, our sorrows and our guilt. And he looked like somebody who was smitten. Somebody who's undergoing a punishment because they committed a horrible crime. These people who are here, well, Isaiah never saw a cross because crucifixion didn't come in until the Romans came. There was no crucifixion in 7-something BC when Isaiah started writing. There was no crucifixion when even the apocryphal books of the like 100s were written. Crucifixion came when the Romans came. They had mastered it. The cup he's talking about is the cup of judgment from Isaiah 51 and from Habakkuk 2 and from Psalm 57. God says to Israel, here's the cup of judgment. You're going to drink it. And it's red wine and it's the dregs of the wine and there's sickening stuff at the bottom of the cup. You're drinking it all. All of it. Because you've sinned. But guess what? Messiah says, I want this cup to pass. That's the cup he's talking about, the cup of judgment. He's going to drink it. The Hebrew means it's going to gush out on him. Where God says, you're going to drink the cup with all the dregs. The Hebrew means it's going to gush out on you. I want that to pass from me, but it's your will. Gush out, judgment, horrible judgment. If you were a passerby, you wouldn't have known, oh, this is the Messiah. He's dying for my sin. You would have looked at it and said, man, this guy must have done some horrible crime. Man, he must have killed a couple of Roman soldiers or he must have done something horrible. Look what they did to this poor guy. He looked like he was smitten. Smitten by God. People said, you know, when you sinned, there was a punishment. We know there's punishment, but they assume the punishment comes right away. That was very common thinking. So if you had a farm, you violated God's law, your crop didn't grow or, you know, whatever. You got sick, you know, Job. But let's not, we're not going to get into all that. So it's somebody who's smitten by God, but we're healed by his stripes. What are the stripes he's talking about? The whip marks. Dave Onisco is going to tell us next week there's between 100 and 200 whip marks on that body. the law of God says 40 lashes. The Romans were not under restriction like that. The Jews would whip somebody 39 times. So in order to not violate the law, in case they lost count, they would stop at 39. So they wouldn't go above 40. The Romans had no restrictions. They didn't care. They loved brutalizing people. So we're healed by those wounds. This is prefigured in Torah. Torah is all about blood. Those of you that have studied Torah know Torah is all about blood. Why is there so much blood? Why is everything red? Why is it so sickening? Because sin is sickening. Because sin is messy, disgusting business. And when you sin, you forfeit your life, and your life is in the blood. So all of Torah is about blood because it prefigures this. Prefigures what's going to happen. Prefigures Messiah. So he's, of course, the Passover lamb. The Passover lamb was a covering for sin. Personal sins, sins of the people. Yom Kippur was a covering for the sins of the people. Always blood was involved. Blood of the lamb, blood of bulls and goats, always blood. Because life is in the blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. Blood is the only thing that gets rid of sin and cleanses the land. So when somebody murders someone, their blood has to be shed. It's the only way the crime is covered, the only way the land can be undefiled. Not lethal injection, blood. I'm not suggesting that we do that, but you know what I mean. The shedding of blood. And he's killed by the Gentiles. They're not limited by the law of Moses. They can do whatever they want. Deuteronomy said, you never hang somebody from a tree. That's disgusting. Jews never hung people. Cursed is anyone who hangs from a tree. Romans didn't care. Who cares what they think? Put them up on the tree. In fact, in Galatians 3:13, Paul even quotes that verse from Deuteronomy. Cursed is he who hangs on a tree. So they weren't limited. And the people wanted a criminal to be released instead of him. Oh, I would have never done that. Yeah, you would have. Because we're all the same. You know, in Matthew 23, if you've never read Matthew 23, go home and read it. I mean, that's one of those chapters in the Bible you should kind of know what it is. You know, Jesus is going through a whole big thing against the religious leaders. And he said, one of the things he says is, you decorate the graves of the prophets and you honor them and you say, had we been there, we wouldn't have killed them. And he said, yeah, you would have killed them because you're just as bad as the people who killed them. In fact, you're planning to kill me. And don't think we wouldn't have been yelling, crucify him, because we all would have been. We're all his enemies. Romans 5. We're all his enemies. While we were his enemies, he died. So a criminal lived instead, and he died between two thieves. Never having done anything wrong, he died between two thieves. They were insurrectionists, they were revolutionaries, they were murderers, I don't know. We don't have the whole rap sheet on those two guys. One's called the good thief because he repented. And the other one's just, I don't think they call him anything. So, and then of course, as soon as he dies, the veil's torn in the temple. What does that mean? It's over with. Sacrifice is over. The sacrifices y'all are doing here don't count for anything anymore. This is it. The veil's torn. The Holy of Holies is exposed. The veil's torn. the writer to the Hebrews. I love the writer to the Hebrews. Can't wait to meet him. If it's Paul, that's great. If it's not Paul, that's great too. Hey, oh, come on, that's a little bit funny. But, you know, he says that the high priest goes through the veil with the blood of bulls and goats. Yeshua, Jesus, goes through the veil, which are the heavens, with his own blood. The high priest puts the blood on the Holy of Holies, puts it on the mercy seat. He goes to the throne with his blood. Acceptable sacrifice. The sacrifices are over. You know, there's great historical accounts that after Jesus died, everything changed in the temple. If you read Josephus and can't remember the Roman guy's name, Tertullius or Tertullian or something, that, you know, every Yom Kippur they would tie a red ribbon, a red yarn to the entrance to the temple. And after the priest did the sacrifice, the yarn would turn white. And that was a sign they took that God had accepted the sacrifice. Sounds nice. And this was historically documented. Starting the year after Jesus died, the yarn didn't change color anymore. It stayed red. And the priests got worried. They got worried. There's historical accounts about how they saw flaming swords hovering over the temple after Jesus died. They got a little worried. Yikes. So the veil's torn. So why did he have to do this? It says, because we had gone astray like sheep. Sheep are really stupid. They'll wander around. They want to eat. They have terrible balance. They can't run. They can't drink from water that's moving. That's why David, Psalm 23 says, by still waters, a sheep won't lie down until it's totally full. So David writes, you lie down in green pastures because you'll be totally full. Isn't that awesome? Or am I the only one who thinks this is awesome? I don't know. But we'd all gone astray like sheep. You know, a sheep, they tell me, will fall over the edge of a cliff if it sees a little bit of grass there it wants to eat. It has no defenses. I mean, you know, rams got defenses, but, you know, your flocks were female sheep, weren't rams. The only purpose they had for a ram was to make more sheep. It was much more profitable to have female sheep. They have no defenses. They see the wolf coming and they go, uh-oh, let's run. That's why they need a shepherd. So we all, like sheep, had gone astray. So all that iniquity, it says, is put on him. And it says, because of that, he's cut off from the living. He dies. David says, Daniel says, Messiah is cut off. He dies. If you were there that day, and you saw them take the body down off the cross, you'd have said, that's a dead man. You wouldn't have even had to go up and let's see if he's got a pulse. That's a dead man. There's no question. So he even gets a tomb assigned to him. He goes in a rich person's tomb with sinners. Joseph of Arimathea is a rich guy, and he's a sinner. Jesus borrows his tomb. Doesn't even have his own tomb. He has to borrow a donkey to do Palm Sunday. He has to borrow somebody's tomb. The soldiers took the only clothes he had. But yet we have people preaching prosperity gospel and taking people down rabbit trails. But that's another story. So he gets a tomb among sinners. And it said it pleased the Lord, Yahweh, to bruise him. This was the plan. This was the will. You can look up these Psalms. I didn't put them all up, but 40, it says, you know, the scrolls talk about me. Here I am. a body, you've prepared a body for me. My ears are open to do your will. The Hebrew literally means there's holes in his earlobes. And they used to do that to slaves, and he'd put a ring through their ears so that they could pull them around with a chain. That's what it means where it says, my ears are open. But you know, you can look up these other psalms. But it all talks about brutal death of an innocent person. So only God can lay our sins on him, right? And the animals at the temple, this was all prefigurement. You went with the lamb, you put your hands on the lamb, your sin was transferred to the lamb was killed, the blood was sprinkled, and your sin was covered. Well, guess what? Our sin gets put on the lamb, capital L. This was the prefigurement. I had a very knowledgeable person, I won't mention any names because some of you know him, say to me one day when we were having lunch that Peter and John and all those guys, you know, after Pentecost, and, you know, they would go to the temple and take a lamb. They would do the sacrifices. And I said, what? It was kind of the end of our friendship. I said, what? That would make a mockery of the cross. How could Peter and John go? Oh, every faithful Jew would go and make. I said, that's it. So only God can lay all our sins on him. And this somehow happened. Right? Somehow happened. Hebrews 5, for every high priest is taken from among men, is appointed for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sin. He can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is also subject to our weakness. Because of this, he is required, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer sacrifices. The human high priest had to offer sacrifices for themselves and then for the people. Why? Because they were sinners too. I don't care what you have in your church. If you have priests, if you have ministers, if you have messianic rabbis, if you call them something different, I don't care what you call them, they're sinners. And so they have to offer prayer and repentance for themselves before they can deal with your sins. And the high priest, the writer points out, and no man takes this honor on himself, but he who was called by God, just as Aaron was. So also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he who said to him, you are my son, today I have begotten you. Is that in a New Testament book? Oh, wait, it's in Psalm 2. People say, oh, there's nothing. There's no Son of God business mentioned in the Tanakh. Oh, wait a minute. There's no references in the Tanakh. You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Psalm 2, 7. As he also says in another place, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Psalm 110. Melchizedek wasn't a Levite. This is a different, he's a different priest. He's a different high priest. He's not like Aaron. So what did the high priest, what about the high priest? They took him from men. He's bone of our bone, flesh of our flesh. He's a sinner and he's a mediator, right? We've done this a million times with Yom Kippur. He stands between God and the people, dealing with his sin and the people's sin. He has to deal with his sin, deal with the people's sin, have to do sacrifices. There has to be sacrifice for sin. There's no other way. There has to be blood. So what about Yeshua? He's from among men. He's a human. He's biologically related to Mary, who's his physical mother. Right? There was, I think last night's group, I was cracking everybody up by saying, Adam and Eve are the only two humans that didn't have a mother. Didn't have a father either, but they didn't have a mother, so they're not going to have a belly button when they get their glorified body. So you're going to wonder, how come those two never go to the pool? They don't want anybody to see it. Okay. So he's taken from among men. He's bone of their bone and flesh of our flesh. Like the high priest, he's bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh. No sacrifice for his sin because he doesn't have any. So the high priest had to make a sacrifice for himself and then for the people. He only has to make a sacrifice for the sins of the people. Every sin. Every sin. So if I go over there to Doug and steal 20 bucks from him when he's not looking and put it in my pocket and say, he didn't even know I took it. Of course, you know, like somebody recently said, like if 60 is the new 40, then the $100 bill is the new 20. So remember when you could go out to eat with your spouse and your kids and spend about 20 bucks. So if I go steal $20 from Doug and then later I repent of it, Jesus has already paid for that sin. Because there's no sin that he can't pay for by this ultimate sacrifice. So the sins of the people. So he's called by God before the foundation of the world. God says, you're my son. And you're a priest forever. So not only is he the sacrifice, but he's the eternal high priest. He's priest and sacrifice. The cross is the altar. Everything is prefigured in Torah. So the priest had, you know, the blood, and they were types and shadows. He offers his own blood and goes through the veil as the only connection. There is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Can't remember the verse now. 7 maybe? I don't know. Maybe 9. Goes through the veil. Offers his own blood. So the Old Testament sacrifices never end. Boom, boom, boom. Lamb in the morning, lamb in the evening. Lamb in the morning, lamb in the evening. Lamb in the morning, lamb in the evening. Here I am with my lamb. Here I am with my goat. I would never take a goat. You know, it's Yom Kippur. Here we are. His sacrifice is once for all, never to be repeated. So the suffering Messiah has all our iniquities, all our transgressions on him. And because he bleeds, they can be forgiven. Does it apply automatically to everybody? No. Because you have to come to him. He doesn't die and say, everybody here and everybody who lives from now on is saved because of what I just did. In fact, when he offers the cup of wine at the Last Supper, at that last Seder, he says, this is for many, for everybody. It's for many. Because not everybody is going to come. But if you do come, the forgiveness is provided for. So this is what Lent is. This is what we're getting ready for. I don't care if you go to the fish fry, it's fine. If you don't want to eat candy, it's fine. But when you read this and think about this, that stuff kind of pales, I think. So, good. Go home and reread Isaiah 53. I mean, I try to read it a couple of times a week. You should read it all the time because it keeps you focused. It keeps you focused on what we're talking about. And especially, like I've been telling everyone, we should be so honored that he has put us here at this time. We're here at the end time, the last harvest, and we have a job to do. And our job doesn't include relaxing and taking care of ourselves. And we have things we got to do. So, well, thanks for listening.